Maybe I pushed it the wrong way. You got to be smarter than the microphone, which is a challenge. Okay. Now you can hear me whether you want to or not. Welcome, everyone. We are continuing in Acts this morning in the 14th chapter. We'll have a word of prayer here before we start. Most of you have surely got a bulletin by now. We've got a quite lengthy list of prayer concerns. Brianna Harris's father, Ken Shade, as most of you are aware by now, passed on Thursday. Billy English, hospital with uncontrollable pain. Susie Billingsley's cancer has returned. They're trying to figure out the treatment now. Floyd Carter, Melinda Jones' dad, has an appointment at MD Anderson the end of July. I'm sure all of them would rather to have it quicker than that, but I think MD Anderson has backed up a bit. Ellie Golston has been transferred to a rehab facility in Tulsa. Prayers that's successful in helping her regain her mobility. Anyone else have prayer requests this morning? And Hannah did make it to North Africa. Thankful for that. Start of a long year, I'm afraid, but she is looking forward to it. They are looking forward to it, and prayers for her, not only her safety, but for success in their work there. Let's open with prayer. Father, we're thankful we're able to come to you this morning. We're thankful for all in attendance. We ask, Father, that you would be with all of those that I've just mentioned that need your help, need your comfort, need your input to their lives, and pray that you would be with each one of them and those families as well. We pray that you'd be with us through this lesson this morning. We continue in Acts and Paul's first missionary journey, and we pray that everything that we learn here will help us in reaching out to those in this community. We're thankful for all of those that have participated in all of the VBS decorations and work so far, and pray that this VBS session this week will be successful and we'll be able to bring in more from this community and be able to teach them about you. We ask that you be with us. Forgive us for those things we've done wrong. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the 14th chapter of Acts. Paul and Barnabas have left Iconium. They're on their way to... Okay, there it is. Well, I don't know how well you can see that. I can't see it very well from here. Thought it would be bigger than that. At any rate, from Iconium down to Lystra is about 18 miles. Give you some point of reference if you left here and drove to 21st and Yale. That's about 18 miles. Reason I know that, it's 17 miles to 29th and Yale congregation, and I've driven that enough I could do it blindfolded. But at any rate, if you think about it, most of this route that they took, and maybe all of it, since I wasn't there, I can't verify that they walked every bit of it, but I think they probably did. Now, did they have other means of transportation? Sure they did, but did Paul and Barnabas use it or have it available? Kind of doubt it. So, but be that as it may, it was a little bit of a trek for them to get to Lystra from Iconium. Let's read the first few verses, about the first seven verses of the 14th chapter. Will give us a little bit of background about what's going to happen at Lystra leading up to them getting there. Now at Iconium, they entered together in the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and they continued to preach the gospel. What do you think would happen today? We don't see stonings happening, I don't think. We may have some still happening in the world somewhere, but not in the U.S. But what would happen here if we were trying to convert someone, or several someones for that matter, that had never been around the church, had never read the Bible, had no indication other than they don't want that? How do you think we would react as Christians in trying to teach them? Think we ought to beat it into their skulls? Say, you got to learn this? Probably not, if we wanted them to learn it, if we wanted to teach them. How's the best way to go about it? Anybody? Bingo. That's exactly what I would have said, Larry. Make a friend. Friendship evangelism works. I don't know how to say it. Are you going to convert 100% of the people that you make friends with? Probably not. Will you convert some of them? We certainly hope and pray so. And it's pretty likely. But if we come at them from the standpoint of, you've got to believe this because it says so right here. You think they're going to accept it? No. Think about it if it was you on the other side. Well, you've got to do this. It doesn't work that way. Is that the way Jesus taught? Nope. Just the opposite. So, we're getting ready. Let's read 8 through 10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet," and he sprang up and began walking. How do you think that affected the people around them? Particularly people that had known this gentleman from birth and knew that he couldn't walk. Think they were excited about it? You think they believed it? Probably not. Bob shaking his head, no. What do you think they thought about something like that happening that quickly? What about the magicians and the sorcerers and those kind of folks that were around people in general at that period of time? You think that's what they thought happened? Maybe, but probably not. I mean, you're looking at a fellow that most people that knew him at all had passed him daily or weekly or whatever, knew that he physically couldn't get up. He couldn't walk. But he jumped up and walked like he had been walking his whole life, which he hadn't. So that gave them an opening to go ahead and teach. Going on with verse 11, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. What's going on here? Why would they think they were one of the gods that they worshiped as pagans? Any ideas? Okay. Mm-hmm. Wanted to take credit for some of it. One of the other things that happened, they had had their pagan gods appear previously, and they didn't recognize them, according to Scripture. Was it Paul and Barnabas? No, it was not. Was it something else, or did they dream this? I have no clue. Scripture doesn't tell us specifically, but they had something take place previously, and it doesn't give us a time element either that this took place. But being pagans and worshiping those gods, their gods, they wanted to make sure they didn't miss it again. So they wanted to put together a parade for all practical purposes, bringing whatever they needed into the area to be able to worship these two gods, they thought, Zeus and Hermes. King James, Zeus is Jupiter, Hermes is Mercury. Zeus and Hermes are the gods in Greek names, and Jupiter and Mercury are the Latin names. But they assumed Barnabas was the greatest god because Paul was doing all the work. Paul was doing the speaking. So they thought Barnabas was the ruler, the big god to them. Believing them to be gods, the priests from the Zeus temple and the crowd tried to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. How do you think that affected them, Paul and Barnabas? Somebody wanting to put them up on a pedestal to worship them because they thought they were these pagan gods that had come down to help them. But that's not exactly what happened, is it? Paul and Barnabas both knew that was not going to work. Particularly, they had to get their attention. To where they could make them understand or try to teach them what God was here for them, what God had done for them that they were attributing to Zeus and Hermes, which none of that happened. These were pagan folks. Were there some Jews mixed in? Probably. It doesn't tell us specifically. As we'll see a little further down in the chapter, there were some Jews and Gentiles that caused them some problems, particularly as they continued to try to teach. Starting in verse 14, through this a whole lot quicker than I thought I was going to work. Anyway, 14 through 18. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, and they were talking about the garlands, the sacrifices with the crowds, all of what they were doing, the pagans wanting to worship then. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." How do you think they responded to that when they've never thought about there being a living God? What do you think they thought about how these things just, in their minds apparently, just happened? There was more to it than their pagan gods, and Barnabas and Paul are trying to get that point across to them. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news. You should turn from these vain things to a living God." How do you think they thought about a living God? Probably a bit to wrap their head around it. All they knew were pagan gods up to this point. You know, some idol. And if we think about world history, you go back to some of that. That's what happened in that time in the world. They worshipped everything imaginable. We know that, you know, at one time the golden calf. There was different things that they worshipped, and none of them were the true God if they hadn't been taught. When our oldest granddaughter was, I don't know how it was actually, when she would pass this white buffalo up here on Elwood, and she made a comment to us, and she wasn't very old, but she had been raised in the church. And she said, "It's one of those pagan idols. Look at that idol." And to her, that's and pretty much true. I mean, not necessarily there for what it was, but she recognized the idea that there was something there that would have been worshipped by somebody in previous history. And she remembered the stories within Scripture telling them about the idols that were formed for them to worship rather than worship God. So you never know, and we'll see this week with VBS, what will impact these young minds. We have the ability to do that this week, and been a lot of work generated and still a lot of work to do between now and Wednesday, but hope everybody comes back. They'll have an adult class in here. And Wednesday evening we'll have our regular drawing a blank. Summer series. I wish I could just do this and all that come back, but not everybody in here is this old, but some of you are, and I won't call you out. It just vanishes. At any rate, we can teach them any number of things this week, but it's all in line with us working our way through Acts, and then we'll have another session next quarter still evangelizing. And we have had some contacts already concerning VBS from some of the door hangers that we'll have people here we know already that may have some difficulty with English. They may not, but they are not originally from this country. So those kids will be able to listen, I hope, and be able to understand. And hopefully they'll be able to participate in this congregation going forward. But that's up to us. Yep, I did. Did I skip it?
I think so.
Okay. Maybe that little thing up here came on. I just didn't hear it. They tore their clothes when they were trying. They were aggravated, I guess is the easiest word to say, with them still trying to worship their gods. And their gods at that point, to them, the pagans, was Barnabas and Saul. So they were very,
Footnote says, it's a Jewish custom to rent or tear your clothes. It expresses great anguish. They were just aggravated.
Right. Okay. They were aggravated. They were very angry by them still wanting to worship them as pagan gods. They tore their clothing. Clothing during that period of time was expensive. So this was an expense to Barnabas and Paul when they tore their own clothing. So that's just another way that they're trying to get the point across to these people that there is a real God, and they need to be clued in to what he has done for them, what has happened around them. If they had crops, if they had fish from the sea, if they had fowl that they had raised or had caught for food, there's any number of things that they brought up trying to convince them that that didn't happen because of the pagan gods. That happened because God had a hand in it. And God created all these things. There again, they've switched around a little bit, trying to let them know what happens in nature, and it doesn't just happen out of the blue. God has a hand in it. It's like this month of July here with the amount of moisture we've had. We were driving back last night from Harris's and down here south of Bigsby. There is hay and hay and hay and more hay. Big round bales. I mean everywhere. This time in July in Oklahoma, you may have some hay, but it's not going to be like what we saw. Did God have a hand in that? Yes. Are there other places in the country right now that are burning up that have no hay? Sure. This is nothing new to any of us, but it's another piece that we can teach people if they have no idea why all that's happening. God has a hand in nature, plain and simple. Does he do things behind the scenes that we may be unaware of? Absolutely. And sometimes we find out things when we least expect things to happen, they do. Our lesson for summer series this past Wednesday evening. Excuse me. Kelly Benson is from Fort Gibson. That's where he's a minister now. For youth and outreach. The outreach piece, and he takes care of the youth too, because in fact they leave today for Burnt Cabin, and he's director over the camp down there for them. At any rate, but the outreach piece, the underprivileged, the people in the community that don't know anything about God, that need help, that's what he loves to do. How many of us can say that? It's difficult. It's extremely difficult. But what do you say, 17 years of that he's done, Ada, McAllister, now Fort Gibson, and he's preached at two or three other places besides that, but he's been definitely involved with the less fortunate in the community and reaching out. When I was over there, what's it been, a month ago or 2 months ago? Anyway, when I got there, they were doing an outreach, a food outreach, for the less fortunate in the community of Fort Gibson and in outlying areas, for that matter. They had advertised it. They had posted it. They had Jade, and who is his wife, and their girls down at the highway, and I didn't realize that's who it was when I drove out. They were trying to bring people in. So, saying all that, he doesn't approach that in a way that he turns people away. And he told us about a lot of that Wednesday evening, and he doesn't get emotional like somebody that I know, but he did. But you had to be paying close attention to notice that he did. By the same token, you knew it was close to his heart. So, didn't want that to happen. At any rate, we've got to approach not only the less fortunate, but anyone else we come in contact with. And this week, we have that ability and that chance because of the number of people we're going to have in this building. Are we going to have some adults besides the kids? I certainly hope so, because the kids have got to get here somehow. And if we can convince whoever brings them, their parents or others, that they need to go ahead and come in because we're going to have an adult class too, then we've got an opportunity to reach out to the family. Are the kids going to come without their parents? Well, they could come if the parents come and drop them off. But we need to make an effort to be able to bring the parents in as well. If we get the parents, we can get the kids. If we get the kids, we may or may not get the parents. It works both ways. But it's up to us. So, reaching out to those, Paul and Barnabas was trying to get that point across any way that they could. Okay. Starting in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Luke, in his writing, didn't spend a lot of time talking about the stoning of Paul and what happened and didn't happen. And we have no idea why he didn't spend any more time on it than he did, but irregardless, the others around them gathered him up. He got up, went back in. And then they gathered themselves up, and we're planning to move on then to Derbe from Lystra. It seems like Paul and Barnabas' efforts in Lystra maybe was a total waste. Think it was? What else happened? As we go down a few more verses, find out that there were people, well, actually they find out when on the second missionary journey about Timothy and his mother Eunice had been in Lystra. When they didn't think they had made a good showing, that the people from that stoned them, it appears in Scripture that those that tried to run them out of Iconium earlier, and it seemed to be Jews and Gentiles together, had followed them to Lystra. If that be the case, then they stirred up as much trouble as they could to get Paul to quit speaking, and Barnabas, and to get them to quit teaching. They tried to convince, and apparently did convince, the masses that they were imposters, that they didn't speak the truth. Does that remind you of something else that took place in other parts of Scripture? That we want to crucify someone that was innocent just because we stirred up the crowd and convinced them that it needed to go one direction rather than Sue Ann? Exactly. They were speaking the truth. They were going to stay true to God, and they did. They moved on, and we'll talk about moving on next week in chapter 16 in the Macedonia. But they weren't going to quit, plain and simple. If it meant death, it meant death. How would we respond to that today? Think about it a minute. None of us want to check out today, although we know it'll be a better place. But are we through with what we're able to accomplish or what we would like to accomplish here on earth? Probably not. Probably.
God will be with us. Whatever we have to do is if we stay close to Him.
Exactly. If we stay close to Him, we can do whatever we want to do to help spread the word. And it behooves us as Christians to continue in that effort, regardless of how difficult it is. God didn't tell us it was going to be a piece of cake. In fact, He tells us just the opposite. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have the devil get in our face. Try to convince everyone that what we're saying is not right. How do we respond to that? How should we respond to that? A lot of people.
And, you know, comparing that to today, of course, we've got billions of people on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And, maybe a million of Church of Christ people throughout the world. And it's ominous, you know, how are we going to spread the gospel to all these other people?
Right.
But we need to just go back to this.
Mm-hmm. Right. They covered a lot of ground during that period of time, walking or riding on a donkey or a camel or whatever the means of transportation was, but they still converted a lot of people in comparison to where we're at today, like you're talking about, Larry. We have the ability in today's world to travel great distances. We don't even need to travel great distances. If we look at it from the same way Paul and Barnabas did, talk to the people where you're at. Reach out and touch them, if you will. We have the ability to do that. Do we have, what's the right word? Do we have the want to, I guess? Want to won't get us there if we don't apply it. And I'm talking to me. VBS is one way we can do that. It's a small way, but it could be a large way. You know, we've got 2,000 door hangers out there. Did we have one out of 2,000 that got their feathers ruffled, that had a pride flag in their yard and kind of got upset because Christians were inviting her to VBS? Devil at work. Devil at work. It's exactly why she was upset. Can we convert her? I don't know. But if we don't try, we won't know. We've had several comments about how we could respond. I don't know that we have responded at this point, but that may still happen. We'll see.
Stumbling block for us, and the fact that there's so many different religious groups out there, hundreds, thousands, and most people know about religion.
Right.
You know, they may not know about God, they may not know about Christ in the way that we want to teach, but still yet they know something, and sometimes that makes it harder.
It does. With all the other religious groups out there, Larry says, and which is correct, it sometimes makes it more difficult to teach them the truth because of what they've been taught by other religious groups. When we were in Vanuatu in 2017, 2019, I don't know, several years ago, that was one of their biggest anyway, they had to convince those people that had been taught by the Mormons that, no, let's back up and go to Scripture and see what God says. And said that was as much difficulty for them as teaching the natives. The natives were, a lot of them were open to it. Even though the natives per se, if they still lived in the villages, which a lot of them did and probably still are, they had medicine men. Real medicine men, in their eyes. They weren't believers in God, but kind of like the gods that they were worshiping here in Lystra. But at any rate, it's another difficulty that we'll have to face in being able to teach. There's a lot of places that missionaries go that they are very open to being taught. Cambodia happens to be one of them. Other places in the world that they're hungry for the truth. That's what missionaries have on their plate. And Hannah will deal with some of that in North Africa, although a lot of that is Muslim world out there, and it's going to be difficult. We want to continue to keep her in our prayers and that whole group she's working with. But at any rate, we have the opportunity. Can we save everybody? Probably not. Should we just quit because we can't? Nope. If we get one, that's one more than what we had before. So we just need to stay after it. a quick advertising, if you will. How many of you have seen Sound of Freedom at the box office? If you haven't, I strongly suggest going to see it. Sound of Freedom. It's not an entertainment. I'll give you a heads up. It's about trafficking, human trafficking, particularly children. Everybody in this country, every adult in this country, needs to see this. That's their point in the movie. It's true. It's got actors in it. Jim Caviezel is the main actor. But it's true. And how all of that. You just need to see it. Seriously. We are the only ones that can help stop the trafficking in this country, in the world for that matter, but particularly this country. This country is one of the worst places in the world for trafficking. And our children, those are God's kids. Okay, we're about out of time and I've got too emotional. Thank you all. We'll continue in chapter 16 next week and see what is in store there.